I've been preaching on the subject of emotions, and we've talked about outrage with Job, and we've talked about despondency with Elijah, and we've talked about worry that Jesus taught about in the Sermon on the Mount. We've also looked at the big picture of how you approach the question of your own feelings. Do we approach the question of human feeling from a godless and humanistic point of view? Or do we approach the question of our emotions and feelings and desires from a biblical point of view? And I would be remiss not to talk about sexual desire, because it's a huge, powerful part of the human personality. This will be, I promise, a tasteful message, but it will be also a direct message referring to what's going on in the way people think, and I'm going to try and be persuasive today as we look at this. Don't follow your bulletin. I sent Anna the wrong outline. If you're sitting there looking at the bulletin saying, I don't get it, it's now I have to leave, I'm all confused. No, it's just that I was originally working on something, and then the Lord very strongly laid on my heart that this is what I needed to talk about this week. And then perhaps if you just keep the bulletin, we'll save money on next week's bulletin. Amen, brother. Sexual desire. A lot of people think Christians are against it. I recommend that we look around to the large families we have and figure out that we're not. But there's a question that arises. Whether or not God gave it to us to be a warm, inviting fireplace, something that helps light up the home and the room, which you see illustrated by the picture on the wall there of the nice fireplace. Fires are nice in the fireplace. They're a lot less nice if they're out in the middle of your rug. Sexual desire can also become an inferno. And that's the picture on your right. A whole house on fire. And that's America now, to a great degree. And people trying to pretend like the picture on the right is normal. I don't have already statistics, but we know that over the last number of decades, out-of-wedlock births have gone through the roof. And because of that, fatherless families are a huge plague, and not just in the inner city, but in the suburbs and the villages as well, which then leads very often to gang activity as children look for surrogate families to replace the wrecked one that they're part of. How many millions have died from the HIV virus that would not have died if they had not been engaged in immoral activity? All of them, for the most part, or nearly all. Children with ruined self-images, thinking it's their fault that mom and dad got divorced. The sexual revolution of the 60s has turned into a disaster. So anything I'm saying about today, and I was just a little kid in the 60s, but anything I'm going to preach about today, don't think that I'm talking about something current. I'm not directly talking about the Supreme Court debating among itself the definition of marriage. I'm not directly talking about the Girl Scouts deciding that it's okay for boys that dress as girls to join the troops. That came out last week. I'm not talking so much about anything. We can trace it all the way back into the 60s. And if I were so bold, I'd say you can find the roots of this in the 1950s, that decade where we imagined that everything was happy days. And that is an illusion. The Bible puts a question before us in its realistic presentation of sexuality. It can be a wonderful, warm fireplace in the center of the home, lighting up the home and the marriage, or it can turn into a horrible inferno. A lot of people think we Christians are anti-sex. They don't know the Bible. Sometimes the reason we sound that way is because we're so horrified by the abuse and the molestation and the other awful things that are going on that we sound as if we're anti-sex, when actually what we are is pro-woman, pro-child, and most of all, pro-God and pro-Bible. Genesis starts us off in which God says that everything He created, He considered good. That's different from a lot of world religions. A lot of world religions think the material world is evil. The Bible does not teach that the material world is evil. And your physical body is part of that material world that God created. And when God created Adam and Eve, with all their desires as well as their various male and female attributes, God looked at all of it, along with everything else, and God said, "This is very good. This is very good. We live in a fertile world. God created plants throwing seed out. God created animals that reproduced, birds, reptiles. The reproductive cycle and desire, if I may be so bold, actually reveals something good about God. It isn't just a mechanism for making sure there's enough puppies or cows or wheat. The reproductive cycle itself and the desire that men have for women and women have for men is a good thing. And it reveals something real about God. God would not have included the book of Song of Solomon in the Old Testament if He didn't celebrate sexuality. I said this last week, but I'll repeat it for some of you that weren't here to have heard it. Over the years, sometimes the people have questioned Song of Solomon's what we call canonicity. In other words, was it really inspired by the Spirit of God? Does it really belong in the Bible? The Song of Solomon was known to be part of the Old Testament by the time Jesus walked the earth. The Jews had finalized their definition of what were the Bible, the books of the Bible. They knew and taught what the books of the Bible were, and Song of Solomon was always considered one of them. And Jesus, whenever He talked about the Scriptures, He called it the laws, the prophets, the law of the prophets and the histories. He was including Song of Solomon. So Jesus didn't have to say specifically, Song of Solomon is inspired by God. When He says all of it was inspired by God, it includes Song of Solomon. Genesis 1:28. I'll start with 27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female He created them. Showing, by the way, that females are just as much in the image of God as men are in that verse. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply. Don't worry about long division, just multiply. And fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every living thing that moves on the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. God commanded the first man and the first woman to be together physically. That was an order, not just an invitation. And it's God's intention that men and women populate the world with people that love Him and care for the world. That's the reason for the commandment. This is hardly a teaching that says that sex is bad. However, we are born very messed up. That's the second factor that we deal with when we get into this subject. You can find this all other places, also in Genesis, Genesis 3, when the devil tempted Adam and Eve to rebel against God, ignore His word, doubt God's good intentions toward them, and break away from God, and as a result, they brought death on themselves. They brought death into themselves, and this is the point of this object lesson. If that carafe with the clear water represents human nature, yes, it's funny, the little hiss, isn't it? It's like the special K, the Dr. K of sin, right? But it was what I had available in the kitchen. This is human nature as God created it. This is what happened when Adam sinned. Is there any part of that water that has not been changed? The water has been changed in its entirety. Now pretend that that water represents the mind of the human being. Feelings, desires, the choices that flow out of that, that carafe represents the human heart, symbolically, so that you'll remember. And that's what the Bible confirms. We're all born messed up. from the womb. Ephesians 2, first three verses, really. I brought a few out. He says, "But you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you lived in accordance with the lusts of the flesh, according to the power of the prince of the air, who works in the sons of disobedience." And Paul says, and we too, because he's talking to Christians, we too, you think we're exempt because, you know, we're Christians. We too, all formerly. How many? All formerly were by nature children of wrath. By choice? Yes. By nature, we are the product of the wrath of God that came down on Adam when Adam rebelled. God said, do this. Adam said, I'm going to do what I want to do. Ate the fruit, whatever it was, probably wasn't an apple. Ate the fruit, and the wrath of God came down on Adam. Not God snarling like the Incredible Hulk, but the righteous anger of God that cut Adam off from fellowship with God. And we are the children of that event. We are the children of wrath. Of course, we have felt certain ways since our childhood. We're born sinners. And that's a hint, something in a few moments we'll be talking about. You know, people will say, I have to do this because I feel this way. And I have always felt this way. As far back as I can remember, I can always remember feeling angry, feeling lust, feeling whatever. Of course we do. Because we are born wrong from the womb. There is something wrong with us from conception. But of course, the world doesn't believe that, so they attribute things to DNA and upbringing. The Bible comes to us and says, no, there is also a spiritual aspect to being a human being. And that spiritual aspect, until Jesus comes in and brings life with him, that spiritual aspect is all fouled up. So in other words, it's no wonder that people can remember feeling certain things as far back sometimes as they can remember. The Bible explains that. Now, I was born in 1959. I grew up during the 60s. I remember the assassination of Martin Luther King and Kennedy and the violence and the riots. That's a picture of that there. That's a picture of a man at the Baltimore riot. I'm not making any particular emphasis on Baltimore or the issues. I'm just talking about social violence. Ever since the sexual revolution, people have been trying to make excuses for what I'm going to call sexual lawlessness. The idea that I should be able to do what I want to do in the area of sexuality, and no one has the right to tell me what to do. God doesn't have the right to tell me. People don't have the right to tell me unless I'm quote-unquote hurting somebody. And I'll talk about that idea in a minute. And I want to look at the arguments, I want to talk about the arguments that have been made in favor of lawlessness. My heading on the projection there may give you a slight hint of my opinion of those arguments. They're insane. When you really push them down and look as far as how they actually affect real people is what I'm trying to get at. What about right and wrong being based on your emotions? Turn off the equipment, Luke. Trust your feelings, Luke. No, Luke, that's a multi-million-dollar computer guidance system in your X-Wing. Turn it on. But you know, in Star Wars, that's what the ghost of Obi-Wan Kenobi says to Luke as they're bearing down on that very unfortunate design flaw in the Death Star. And they needed an engineer. And Obi-Wan says, trust your feelings. That's ridiculous. Trust your feelings. You know what acting on your feelings would do? Let me ask you this. If every human being in the world decided to act on their feelings right now, what would happen? It would be chaos. People would be sobbing. People would be killing. People would be looting. People would be robbing. Other people would be lamenting. Other people would be maybe trying to stop it. But it would be chaos. And that's why I put a picture of a rioter up there. Like I said, I didn't put that up there because of Baltimore particularly. It's the most current example we have of that kind of chaos breaking out because people say, I feel a certain way, so I must act a certain way. And the answer is no, we don't. Feelings are not a moral imperative. Frankly, a lot of the best things I've ever done has been because I controlled my feelings and did the right thing instead. See, we get back to this illustration. Are our feelings all pure? Are our emotions all nice and clean and a perfect guide? Disney's the worst offender as far as misguiding people. What did Jiminy Cricket used to tell people? And always let your conscience be your guide. Well, if your conscience is instructed well, that's better than not. But the whole thing is like, what if my conscience is all messed up? You're telling me, what if everybody followed their consciences, but their consciences were wrong as far as what they thought good and evil was? We'd still be killing each other. It would be like Mad Max. And if you know that scary adventure series, it would be like the apocalypse. The only reason our civilization holds together, the only reason schools work, the only reason cops work, the only reason anything works is because we're all following certain kinds of rules, and because almost always we're not doing what we feel like doing. I don't think, my wife does not enjoy medical paperwork. Everyone asks her later, do you like medical paperwork, Lynn? And she'll go, well, she'll shake her head no, very politely. It's actually more like, But she does it. I don't like scooping our cat litter box. I really don't like it. But I do it, mostly because no one else will. What I'm asking you, what would happen if every last living human being decided to do what they feel like doing? People would die. Hospitals full of people would die. Jails full of people, who they have rights from God too, the prisoners would die. Whole citizenries would die. You can't base morality on what you feel. You know, and when you start basing morality on what you feel, violence becomes the norm for male and female behavior, or even male and female behavior. Violence becomes the norm, because violence is exciting. Violence for some people, I think more for men than women, violence triggers adrenaline. A lot of people like the feeling of adrenaline. It makes your heart pound. It makes your blood course. It activates certain things in your brain. And then violence becomes the norm. Why is there so much violence in our society? It's because people are not acting on the moral laws that God has given. They're acting on their feelings. And when we act on our feelings, we will descend to the level of snarling wolves, with a few exceptions maybe here and there. What about personal opinion? Right? People say, you have no right to judge me. This is my personal opinion. My personal opinion is that I have the right to physically be with my boyfriend or girlfriend before we're married. My personal opinion is that homosexuality is okay. My personal opinion is that heterosexuality is the way to go. It's all just personal opinion. How is that a basis for right or wrong? How is personal opinion a foundation for right or wrong? This leads to violence. You think it leads to violence? Yes, it does. Because if everybody's opinion is true, nobody's opinion is true. See, the idea that truth is based on personal opinion is not only destructive, it doesn't even make sense in terms of logic. If one person says sex is for heterosexual marriage only, and the person over here says, no, it's not. There's no in between. You can't mediate, I mean, in the area of discussing, you know, like the whether it's a right or wrong idea. There's no mediating in between there. But if everyone's right, no one is right. Because then you have no way of figuring anything out. You have no authority to turn to. You can't even use reasoning at that point. It's like you've short-circuited reasoning by saying that morality is based on personal opinion. What recourse do you have so that society doesn't burn down? The government. And that's when the government starts to clamp down. Because the government has a responsibility and it has a vested interest in making sure that we don't all kill each other. And the government is just going to end up deciding, here's the way it's going to be, and if you don't shut up and sit down, I'm going to put a bullet in your head or put you in a gulag, in a prison. And that's how society after society has had to go when the citizens decide, well, everything is right. And we all do whatever is right in our own hearts and minds, like it says in the book of Judges. When the government's boot is on your throat, it doesn't matter if it's the left boot or the right boot. It doesn't matter. It's still on your throat. And that's where we're heading in this country. We talk about a society ruled by constitutional law, and that idea in itself is based on the truths and principles of the Bible. And the reason people don't like the Constitution is because they don't like the idea of limits on their own power. I won't just say any one president. We have had presidents who don't like the Constitution. And the reason they don't like parts of it or all of it is because they don't like limits on their power. We've had government or agencies that don't like limits on their power. And they get away with things because we've got a society that thinks that right and wrong is based on personal opinion. And this has only happened in the last 30 years so much. Because even if you watch old TV, I mean, TV is not a terribly good barometer of social attitudes, but even if you just go back to Love Boat days, you still pick up on some moral inklings of right and wrong. I like to read biographies of presidents because I learn things from their, example, pro or con. And I'm reading, I've been reading the biography of Gerald Ford. And it's remarkable to me to see the principled moral perspective of the, I'm just going to go ahead and say it, of the Democrats that were examining President Nixon. Okay, that wasn't that far back. I mean, I was a teenager when President Nixon and all that horrible stuff happened with Watergate. And when you read the quotations, I know post facto people like to say, oh, they were a bunch of scurrilous, bums. But there were people that maybe didn't belong to your political party, but they were standing up for right, and they were thinking of what was best for the country, and they did have ideals, and I don't think you see that so much anymore, and that's only 35 or 40 years ago. And you see it in both parties, really, as well as people who were not affiliated with any party at the time. Our friend Kevin and Linda Pashalik out in Kenya, they have testified to me that every time they come back to America, they're appalled at how much worse our society has become, because they're away from it. They're not the frogs boiling slowly in the pot like we are. They're living in Africa. Then they come back every 4 to 7 years and they're like, what's happening? And this is the illustration. If right and wrong is based on personal opinion, then again, all you have is violence. And by violence, I mean government force. The government's finally going to march in with a bunch of soldiers and stormtroopers and point guns at our heads and say, you sit down and you shut up and you will do what we say because we can't have this going on here. What about if right and wrong is based on your body? Oh, I have to act this way because my DNA is a certain way. DNA made him do it. Become the excuse for the most terrible crime. That photo up there of that distressed-looking woman holding up that copy of the news came from the Virginia Tech shooting. And that disturbed young man who took photos of himself wielding guns and put it on the internet and then went onto the campus and gunned down all kinds of innocent people. Are people going to come up and say, well, he couldn't help himself? He had an anger gene. Well, I don't care. Let me explain why I just said I don't care. I know that the Bible says that we're in physical bodies. Obviously we are. Jesus had a physical body. I know there's something wrong with our physical bodies. We get sick. There can be things chemically wrong with us. People are born with, you know, organic problems. Sometimes they're born with organs they shouldn't have. Sometimes they're born without organs that they should. Sometimes, and the brain is 8 pounds of matter. And the way it works changes the way we think. You can take chemicals and it can turn a person into a raging maniac that they would never otherwise be, because our souls and our bodies are tied to each other in this time period until we either go to be with the Lord or until Christ comes back. Right? So I understand that we can be affected by our bodies. I'm not saying that we cannot be affected by our bodies. I'm talking about what is right and wrong, not why did somebody do something. I have no problem with the idea that somebody's physical development, maybe even in the womb, might have imbalanced the hormones in their body. I don't believe all the propaganda about there being people being born a certain way. But this is my point. Even if that was true, even if I were, say I was born with a, I'll stay with the idea of anger. Suppose I was born with a very strong desire to be violent. Suppose we could prove that that was truly the case. Does that make it okay? Does the fact that I have that physical situation going on in my body, does that mean that it's all right for me to rob, kill, shoot? What's the answer? The answer is no. The answer is no. Even though we take mercy on people because perhaps there might be something physically wrong with them that's contributing to their bad behavior, the behavior is still bad. If I have something genetically wrong with me that makes me uncontrollably violent, society still needs to somehow deal with me, whether it's to, unfortunately, maybe to lock me up, get me therapy, or do something to prevent me from hurting other people, because it's still wrong for me to pull out a gun and go around shooting people. It's still wrong. If someone shot another person, an innocent person, isn't that wrong? Obviously it's wrong. And we would not excuse murder on the grounds that, well, this person had something wrong with their body. Your body does not decide what's good or evil. It may, you know, prompt us in certain directions sometimes, but it doesn't decide this is bad, this is good, ever. DNA made him do it. It's turning into an excuse for the most awful things that people do. And yeah, but I still think people are upset. Now, at this point, someone in society will say, don't judge. The only verse that a lot of non-Christian people know. They don't even know it right, because it's not what that's not what Jesus meant. Don't judge. Those two people are living together out of wedlock. You can't judge them. Don't you judge. Homosexuality is going on. Lesbianism is going on. Child incest. Daughter wants to marry the dad. I read about that a couple of weeks ago. Someplace. Don't judge. You can't judge. Don't we judge all the time? I put up 4 examples. First of all, to say don't judge is a judgment. So the person saying don't judge is judging you, and thus canceling out their own exhortation. Because they must have a rule in their mind that says people shouldn't judge each other, and then they see me or you or whoever making a judgment, and they go, stop it! You go, well, you just judged me. So it's illogical to start with. But give you an example of real life, and I'm stealing this from a dead Christian named Francis Schaeffer. He lives with the Lord, but he's not on the earth now. Francis Schaeffer, who did Christian evangelism and worked with college students in Switzerland, brought this kind of thing up. Human beings make moral judgments all day long, all the time, including the people who say don't judge. Question: should Walmart exploit its helpless workers? Should they? No. Don't judge. See, by the way, I picked four issues that are sincerely held by people from a certain perspective or a certain spectrum on the worldview point. Being mad at Walmart, or let's not say being mad, disapproving of the way Walmart treats its employees. That's a legitimate thing to think about. That's a legitimate thing to make a decision about. Some people don't even shop at Walmart because they don't like the way Walmart treats their employees, right? That's a judgment. What about whether we should have gone into the Iraq War at all? Throw aside all the stuff about, oh, we thought there were WMDs. I'm not talking about why we did it. I'm talking about the morality of it, because we're still talking about how do you know right and wrong. I'm not asking you to even answer this. This is a rhetorical preacher question. Should we have gone into the Iraq War? Was it right or was it wrong to have done that? And you have many, many people who say it was wrong to have done it. Those same people can't then turn around and say, don't judge, when Christians or the Bible says, here is what sexual morality ought to be. Because they're making a judgment about the Iraq War. A moral judgment. Or you could say that you could have said the same thing about the Vietnam War. What about human trafficking? Human trafficking is an atrocity. There's slaves all around the world. I tried to find a tasteful picture there that symbolically illustrates the idea of human trafficking. But we're not just talking about prostitution. We're also talking about child slavery in places like Haiti or Ghana. Should we judge that? Ought we judge it? Yes, we should. It's an atrocity. It's immoral. It's wrong. God hates it. He wants it stopped. So the same people that say human trafficking is evil, and I agree with them, absolutely, without reservation, they're right. They can't turn around and say about, you know, out of wedlock cohabiting or something like that. They can't turn around and say, oh, you can't judge, because they're judging about human trafficking. Or police killing black people. See, I'm really opening up the cans of worms. But I'm trying to pick current examples so that you have really something to hang on to. Regardless of what we think about the legitimacy or illegitimacy of any of the accusations, we may think that all of them are true, those accusations. We may be cynical and say none of them are. Or my own view is that each case has to be evaluated individually and that circumstances are different from one particular case to another. But I do agree that there's a history of violence against black citizens, and it's very easy to prove that. And so we have to be on our guard, and we don't make excuses for it. But the people say, that should stop. That shouldn't happen. The police should not shoot and kill and unduly attack black citizens just because they happen to be walking by while they're looking for a suspect. If that's the case, I agree. That should not happen. It's wrong. That's a judgment. Isn't that a judgment? To say police shouldn't do that? I've given you four examples where people today are making moral judgments. You can't go through life without having moral judgments. Every day, pretty much. And the very people who will say, you can't judge this, and yet at the same time, they're also very often correctly and truly judging other things. This is my point before I move on. The area of sexuality in the Bible is not some special, or in society, is not some special protected area where we can have all these other moral rules about every other part of society and how money is spent and how power should be applied. But, ooh, if we're talking about sexuality, there's no rules for that. Who says? God has given us moral rules about nearly every aspect of life, including that. If we want to push it even further, the body argument turns us into robots, doesn't it? I don't think people who use these arguments think it through, do they? I don't think they do. Because it's like, well, I have to live this way because I was born this way. I have to live this way because I feel these feelings. I have to live this way because it's my personal conviction. I have to be true to myself. But especially if you're doing the body and emotional argument, are you just a machine? Are you just an animal? You have to act a certain way because your DNA is a certain way? Then you are an animal, I guess, or we are. Human beings are just highly sophisticated machines. And that's why I put that picture up there of like that computerized woman. And that's where society goes when we get away from the revelation of the Word of God that we're made in God's image and that we have dignity and value and we also have power and free will. Free will in the sense that we have consciences and we can make choices and we can think in a way that no dolphin does. All of this argument in favor of sexual lawlessness falls apart when you really give it a sharp poke with your logical finger or brings about disaster. Well, what are we presenting? What are we talking about? This is the alternative. We really have to decide, am I going to be a secularist and buy into these arguments that logically really don't have any foundation and end up leading toward the society falling apart? What is sexual morality in the Bible? The first point, and the main point I want to make to you, is that it's based on Jesus Christ. And let me explain what I mean by that. It's based on the identity of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of Christians will argue for sexual morality on the basis of pragmatism, right? Don't get involved in sexual morality because you'll get pregnant. And then you won't be able to go to college and you and your kid will be poor. All right. That's very likely that will happen. Studies show that. But that's what I mean by pragmatism. I would say, or you don't want to get a disease. Well, sure, I don't want to get a disease. That's a reasonable thing to warn against. But what's the core of what we're saying, of what we're teaching our kids, of what we try to communicate to other people? So Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In other words, we're not going to be able to make a sensible case using secular arguments. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If He was the Son of God, then His moral teachings were true. So sexual morality ends up basically bringing you back to who was Jesus Christ? What did Jesus Christ say about the Old Testament? That's just a couple example verses up there. John 10:35, Scripture cannot be broken. When He says Scripture, there was no New Testament at the time. He meant the Old Testament. It cannot be broken. In other words, it's infallible. Every part of it, even the smallest grammatical stroke, is from God. That can be proven by the fulfilled prophecies of the Old Testament. He also said the Old Testament was the commandment of God in Matthew 15:3. He said the Old Testament was the Word of God in Mark 7:13. He said the Old Testament is indestructible in Matthew 5:18. Now here's the real stunning part. He also claimed that His own teachings would never pass away. In Matthew 24:35, it says, Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but My words will never pass away. If I ever said that to you, fire me immediately because it means I'm insane. I mean that seriously. If someone came up to you and said, everything I say is timeless, immortal, indestructible, and God's own words, what would you do? Would you just believe them? Well, maybe if they rose from the dead, you should believe them. But the average person, you would say, this person's a cultist. This person's a false prophet, or they're crazy. Jesus said this. He said about Himself, My own teachings will never pass away. The claim that Jesus never talked about sexual immorality is a lie. Or if it's not a lie, it just reflects that somebody hasn't read the Bible at all. When Jesus said the Old Testament is the Word of God, He was blessing everything Moses ever wrote. That's why in the pro-homosexuality movement, they say Jesus never talked about homosexuality. Yes, He did. Anytime He said that the Old Testament was the Word of God, He talked about homosexuality. He also talked about out-of-wedlock births. He also talked about rape. He talked about everything that the Old Testament talked about regarding sexuality by saying that the Old Testament came from God. All Jesus has to do is endorse the Old Testament in blanket, for him to have endorsed any individual part of it. And that's exactly what he did. But what, let me insert here, what matters is, was Jesus the Son of God? That's what I meant by that first slide. If Jesus was the Son of God, if you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, then we accept his teachings about morality. Jesus would have, in principle, Jesus would have condemned human trafficking. He would condemn the exploitation of workers. The Bible teaches something called just war, and that there are times not to go to war. Actually, Jesus would have not agreed with the underlying religious beliefs of a lot of people on certain sides of issues, but he might have agreed with the conclusion. But the question is he the Son of God? If he's the Son of God, then I accept what he teaches about morality, about Walmart, about Iraq, about human trafficking, and about homosexuality, and about heterosexual sex sin. Doesn't matter. Second thing we bring up to people as Christians is that the sexual laws of the Bible protect people's happiness and health, and they also protect women and children. Christ's teachings will build up physical and mental health. If you don't sleep around, you don't catch diseases. That's a simple fact. Monogamy, faithfulness to one partner for life, is a very, very healthy way to live. And I mean physically. It also builds up mental health, as advice I gave to somebody recently in an email. I heard this from someplace else. A man that will sleep with a woman who he's not married to before he's married is more likely to sleep with a woman he's not married to after he's married. I believe that. That doesn't mean it's automatically going to happen, because the world's full of committed Christians who repented of their immoral lifestyle and, by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, have managed to, they really do love their husband or their wife, and they have not fallen in that area. But it increases that area. You know, when you break a bone, where is it more likely to break again? At the same spot where it was broken in the first place. Because you've broken through an inhibition, a God-given inhibition, and it's going to be that much easier to break that again. And again. And again. Christ's teachings and the Bible's teachings about sexual morality also builds up trust. How can you have a healthy dating relationship without trust? My goal, one of my goals, other than scooping the kitty litter box, is to make it to the end of my life. Let me back up. My father left us when we were 11 because he was having an affair. I have, one of the things I've dedicated to myself to as a Christian is that I will never repeat the life of my father. That's a terrible thing to have to say. You know, what you would love to be able to say is, I would love to be like my father. But in this case, I'm committed to never being like my father. And one way I do that is that I'm going to be trustworthy. Lynn's away at her job up in Grant County all day long. How does she know what I'm looking at on the internet, unless she checks? And I'm smart enough, I could be smart enough to erase it if I wanted to do that, which I don't, just in case anyone's wondering. The point is to be trustworthy, to work on myself. And why do I do that? It's because Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe that he's the Son of God. And so he tells me not to cheat on my wife. He tells me in my head not to cheat on my wife. That's the hardest part of it. But why can Claire and Alex know that their father can be trusted to not destroy the home? Why? Because I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and therefore I'm going to do what he tells me to do without question. In fact, the only person I question is me, because my heart has this problem. And I don't trust my emotions. I trust Jesus' teachings and what the Holy Spirit can do in my life. His teachings also promote nonviolence. I don't know where they get the idea that Christianity promotes violence against women. That's idiotic. Christianity lifts women up. I just read you that passage in Genesis. Women are made in the image of God, equal to men that way. We have different roles and responsibilities, but at our fundamental essence, God looks at women and says, very good. And as a man, I look at women in principle and say, God made, God created, God loved, and I'd better respect that. And I'm going to keep my hands to myself and my imagination to myself to the best of my God-helped ability. Nonviolence. Committed marriages. I will never divorce my wife. And I will never, with God's help, give her any reason to divorce me. Despite my stupidity and moods and other weird things that I say and do. And I hope the same for you. It isn't just about me. I'm just talking about, as a Christian, commitment on my part. And I hope the women feel the same way. Safe children, secure children, is what results from biblical sexual morality. Why has child molestation shot through the roof since the 60s? It's because our society has thrown away the idea of good and evil in the area of sex, and they say, well, we'll just rely on the idea of consent. Are you kidding me? Consent burns up in the fire of lust like a straw. Since when is consent the basis, or mutual agreement, when is that the basis for anything? People today are justifying 50 Shades of Grey on the principle that in the storyline they do it voluntarily. Since when is voluntariness the basis of good and evil? Two people agreeing to do a bad thing are doing a bad thing together. It doesn't matter about consent. But instead, we have secure and safe children because children are made in the image of God. And God, Jesus also said, if you harm one of these little ones, you'd be better off if somebody hung a millstone around your neck, pal, and threw you into the raging ocean. I will take it out of your hide for all eternity, is what Jesus basically said. And you want to know something? I'm scared of God. God is my Father. God loves me. God sent His Son for you and me. We should be afraid of God. As in a yes, in terms of respect, yes, in terms of worship, but God can do terrible things to you and me in the name of justice and vindication and vengeance on the innocent. And you can think of many cases. Think about what God did to Samson via the Philistines. And ask yourself if you want God to do that to you. And I hope you say, oh no. God loves you, and God will discipline you harshly. And so, a little healthy fear of dad is not a bad thing, is it? And the dignity of women. Biblical teachings about sex support the dignity of women. Why do you suppose God put a law in Deuteronomy that said that if a woman had to divorce a man because of his infidelity or suspicion of infidelity, she should be given a certificate of divorce? You know why? Because it protected her innocence. It guarded her reputation. If it was done right, it was shown this woman is in the right. This woman has done no wrong. We give her a certificate. She had legitimate right to divorce this bum. That's just one example of the dignity of women that the Bible and Christianity supports. Biblical morality, if everybody would just follow it, especially regarding sexuality, it would wipe out human trafficking. It would. I worry. I don't know if the Wilsons worry, but Thailand's not the most pure and perfect place. I'm sure, from what I gather, that it's a safe place that they're going. I don't think there's, like, killers under every bush. Thailand's not safe. There's parts of the U.S. that aren't terribly safe. Amsterdam's not safe for women, young women and older women. If everybody would just follow what the Bible teaches about sexuality, human trafficking would disappear. Oh, but we don't want to do that because we don't want to bow the knee to God. We want to live life our way. And it's like opening up Pandora's box and releasing all this awfulness. people say, okay, suppose I agree with biblical morality on sex, but I'm torn with all these feelings. You read the life of Rosaria Butterfield, the former English professor that was a committed alternative lifestyle person and actually directed that program up at Syracuse University. If you read her biography, which I think we still have in the church library, her feelings did not go away the minute she became a Christian. In fact, they didn't go away for a long time because she had lived in that lifestyle for a long time. The power of Jesus Christ can still purify our desires and teach us to control ourselves. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, it goes off, I'll finish it, and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age, Titus 2, 11 through 16. The power of Jesus Christ is greater than this darkness. I object to people who promise you instantaneous results. There's nothing in the Bible that says that you and I will be instantly delivered from immoral feelings and thoughts. But it does say we will be delivered. It may be one step at a time, the same way that Joshua and the children of Israel took the land. But you know, if you take one step a day, you've gotten pretty far after 10,000 days. It's a matter of sticking to it and acting and trusting in God. Oops. That's backwards. Conclusion. This series has been about emotions, and I needed to talk about this, and partly because of the troubles of the current day. Recognize that Jesus was the Son of God, and believe Him. And I'm saying that to people that are Christians. Now, if there's people listening on the internet that you're not a Christian, I'm saying the same thing to you, whoever you are. Study the life of Jesus Christ. Recognize that He was the Son of God. Believe that He was the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? You should. There's loads of reasons to believe. And it isn't because you get a warm feeling in your heart. It's because the Bible is the testimonials of the four witnesses and all the other people that wrote down His life testify to you this was the Son of God. That's why we accept biblical teaching about sexuality. Pray for God to purify and govern all your desires. And I don't just mean sexual. I mean your temper, your enjoyment of ambition, your pleasure that you find in applause, your desire for accomplishment, anything, any human emotion needs to be purified and governed because all of them are polluted and all of them can be made right. But it takes your Creator to make them right. And it's a lifetime process. Pray for God to turn the nation around. Also, I said in a recent tweet, yes, I do tweet, I said, God in the past knows how to deal with the cultural waves that Satan throws at us. Sometimes He kills people and sometimes He converts them. And He can do both equally well. Know how to make the case for moral sexuality. And I've tried to present that to you today. Some of this may even be new for some of you today. But when we have conversations, we don't want to scream at people and call them liberals. Right? Well, I mean, that's what people, Christians sometimes do. We get mad. We start rattling on about politics. This has nothing to do with politics. This is the Word of God. And whether Jesus is the Son of God or not. And He is. And He taught about these things. And just as you saw from the 5 or 6 points that I made, you can put them in your own words, you know, fiddle around with them a little bit. But really, the case for lawlessness has nothing to it. There's no foundation. And lastly, we need to always bring it back to that question of who was Jesus? Our sexuality is a spiritual matter. It isn't just a health concern. It isn't just social policy. It isn't just law or the Supreme Court. It's a spiritual issue. Sexuality is spiritual. And that's why I say it brings us back to Jesus Christ. Jesus was sent for us to become the people that we were meant to be. Jesus made you in the womb as your Creator God. The Scripture says in Psalm 139, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. His eyes were on us from the moment that the seed hit the egg." In fact, it was by His ordination that the seed touched the egg, and that's why you're alive here in this room today, is because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit ordained that you should come into being, and He gave you XX or XY chromosomes, among other things, and He has a plan for you as your Creator. And you can praise God for what you are by nature and by choice, and you can also ask God to turn you into the person that He wants you to be, because none of us are right. We all have something wrong with us, sometimes severe things wrong with us inside here. But our Creator is saying, "I know the original blueprint for you. If you will stop trying to fix yourself, and if you will stop making excuses for what's wrong, I forgive, I accept, I hug and welcome you, and I'll steer you in the right direction, and I'll heal you from the inside out, and you will not believe the kind of wonderful life that you can have, as all your potentiality will be unlocked and start blooming when you put yourself without question into the hands of the God that made you in the womb." And we have a song that deals with this, I think, at this time.